We have been talking about Bible windows. We've been looking through the scriptures and we've found times the Bible mentions a window, and we've been learning lessons from those windows. Let's check your memory real quick. When we looked at the window of Rahab, anybody remember what we discovered through the window of Rahab? We looked at... anybody remember? Salvation. We looked at salvation through the window of Rahab. And then we looked at the window of Noah's Ark. Remember what we saw when we looked through the window of Noah's Ark? I'm going to have to re-preach these, I guess. We looked at look up to heaven, how to deal with storms. Right, we looked at storms through the window of Noah's Ark. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked through the window of Joash, the king of Israel, and we looked at deliverance. And we didn't finish that. We looked at one point. We're going to cover a couple more points on that today, looking at deliverance through the window of the king of Israel. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Kings chapter 13. We'll actually read verses 16 and 17. Verse 17 is the verse that contains the word window. Everybody ready? 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 16 and 17. And he, that's Elisha, said to the king of Israel, "Put thine hand upon the bow." And he put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, "Open the window eastward." And he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek, till thou have consumed them." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word and the lessons that we can learn from it. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn the lesson that you need for us to learn as we look through the window of the King of Israel today. Lord, we pray also for a couple of requests that have been mentioned to me. We pray for Della's Uncle Fred, who has been involved in a car accident, an accident with a bus. Thank you, Lord, that you have spared him and he is recovering. We ask, Lord, that you would heal that process of healing along. And Lord, also we pray for Debbie today and just ask that you would bring health and healing into her foot and all that has taken place there, Lord. We thank you for these things. And Lord, any other prayer requests today, Lord, you know what they are. We commit them to you and ask for your undertaking in Jesus' name. Amen. God uses people. God uses people like you and I. God uses people to accomplish his will. The bow and arrows were symbols of human instrumentality. Also, Joash had to put his hands on the bow, and he had to shoot the arrow. He was involved in this process all along. God uses people. I am told, not been there, but I am told that Singapore is one of the most beautiful cities of the world. Anybody ever been there? So you won't know if I'm telling the truth or not. But I am told that it is one of the most beautiful cities in the world. And the climate of this beautiful city ranges from about 75 to 85 degrees year-round. It sounds nice enough to me. Architecturally speaking, one cannot ask for more. It's a very modern city. It is said that the people of this city are friendly and very accommodating. If you were to visit the city of Singapore and take a tour of the city, as you neared the downtown area, you would notice large illuminated signs that say restricted zone. It is here that the business district of the city is located, inside this restricted zone. This is a place where important decisions are made and millions of dollars change hands every few minutes. Zoning for a restricted area was granted by the city's civil engineers to avoid congested traffic in this extremely vital section of Singapore. A daily pass is recorded in order to have access to the restricted zone. However, anyone is permitted to enter if they are willing to pay the price for the pass. It becomes a question of how bad they want to enter into the restricted zone. You know, sometimes with this idea of deliverance, it becomes a question of how bad we want deliverance. How bad we want God's victory in our lives. And so we're going to look at this today, and we're going to see how, first of all, we can become involved with God in bringing about our deliverance. And then we want to look at how we can become involved with God in delivering others. First thing that I'd like to point out to you today is that God uses people of character. Not characters necessarily, but character. God uses people of character. And very trivial actions often reveal a great deal of character. 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 18 says, "And he said, take the arrows. And he took them, and he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed." Now the king had already lost one arrow, but Elisha is telling him to shoot the rest of the arrows into the ground. Sounds kind of crazy. What a weird thing to do. Yeah, this is going to bring about some kind of deliverance and victory to our nation. Go ahead and smite these arrows on the ground. However, Joash did because the prophet told him to do so. And after shooting only how many arrows? 3 arrows into the ground, he stopped. And he withheld the shooting of the arrows in his quiver. And Elisha becomes very angry with him, doesn't he? And Elisha says, "You have really not done all that I've asked of you to do." And verse 19 says, "And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou should have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria until thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice." The prophet of God knew that there would be many battles that would be fought before the final victory was gained. Before the final victory would come. And for each arrow that this king shot, God would give him the victory. And so Elijah told him that God would be with you during the first 3 battles, and then after that, you will be on your own. You know, sometimes people are just plain stingy with what God wants them to give to him. We're sometimes stingy with things concerning God. And you know, sure, you can win the first 3 battles and still lose the war. And when you have something that you are relying on, you know, you're very protective of it. Those arrows were a thing that they depended on. It was a precious thing. And we tend to become protective of those things that are important to us. However, when God wants you to use it for His cause, you had better be willing to be obedient. You had better be willing to open up your hand and let go and let Him use it for His benefit. And this little act of disobedience will cost the house of Israel dearly. The Bible tells us that God's ways are not our ways. And His thoughts are not our thoughts. Who can say why God does the things that He does? He chose praise one time instead of weapons to give the victory. He chose marching around the walls in silence instead of using heavy military machinery to bring the walls down. He chose a trumpet, a picture, and a lamp instead of swords and spears to defeat the enemy. Who knows why God does things the way that He does them? But when we obey Him, even when we don't understand, it reveals our character. And that has to be the goal of the Christian, is to obey first and sometimes understand later. But simply to be obedient even when we don't understand. Your reward depends upon your diligence. And your diligence is motivated by your faith. King Joash was to strike the ground with the arrows that he had in his hand. However, the king apparently failed to realize the significance of what he was doing. And so he struck the ground only 3 times, demonstrating a lack of initiative, a lack of diligence. God commands his people to be diligent. Psalm 119 and verse 4 says, "Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently." Definition of diligence. Greek definition means to dispatch, to do in earnestness, to do with eagerness, to take care of business, diligent, and haste. There are probably things that you desire in your life that you do not have or not have not attained to because you don't want them bad enough. I mean, I wanted at one time to be able to hit a golf ball 250 to 300 yards straight down the fairway every single time. But it took a lot of practice and a lot of effort. And eventually it became not that big of a deal to me. But you know, there are also some spiritual things that we desire that we might have. And spiritual things that you have not yet attained are a big deal. Not only does God command diligence, but parents are to be diligent in training their children. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, "And thou shalt teach them." Teach them what? Teach them God's words, God's commands. "Thou shalt teach them how so? Diligently. Diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Why is this so important? Because as Psalm 127 and verse 4 says, "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth." Notice where the arrows are. The arrows are in the Father's hand. It speaks of a place of strength. The Father has a plan and a purpose for that child's life. He has a tight grip on them. You know, kids, you should never complain when your parents have too tight a grip on you. Because they are only concerned for you. They're looking out for your welfare. And if you hold anything too lightly, somebody's going to knock it out of your hand and you're going to lose it. And so sometimes parents have a tight grip on their children because they want to hold on to them tightly. They don't want the world to knock them out of their hands. I have a little object lesson for you. John, you want to come up here? God's word is referred to as the sword of the Spirit. And Jesus said that his word is truth, right? And so, how many of you know that we should hold God's word, we should hold his truth tightly and not let it go? You know, the writer of Proverbs says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." He's saying that the truth is so important that if you have to, you spend the money to buy it. And once you attain truth, you never, ever let it go. You hang on to it tightly. You have a tight grip. But if I have just a loose grip on this truth, this sword of truth, this word of God, anybody can knock it out of my hands. John, go ahead. Knock this truth out of my hands. No, knock it out of my hands. Just slap it away. Because I had a loose grip on it, he just comes along and with no effort at all, he is able to knock that out of my hands. But now what if I get a tight grip on it? I hold the truth tightly. I hold the truth with both hands so that I cannot let the force of his blow knock it out of my hands. Go ahead, try to knock it out of my hands. He's not going to be able to do it because I've held the word of God, I've held the truth strongly, tightly into my hands. Thank you. I'm reminded about that one guy, that warrior of David, remember, who fought and held the sword so tightly that when he was done, he couldn't let go. Have you ever hung on to something so tightly that in the end you had a hard time peeling your fingers away? Maybe it was on a roller coaster or something. You get done and you don't want to let go. You know what? He was fighting over a hill of beans. That's it. He was fighting over a bean patch. And he fought and he fought and he fought and he would not let go of that sword. And that sword became an extension of his hand. You know, that's what happens with truth. Truth becomes an extension of us. It just becomes a part of us. And we're not going to let truth go once we understand the significance and the importance of truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will what? It will set you free. It'll bring deliverance into your life." And so we hold our children tightly. Young people, children, you need, whether you know it or not, you need your parents' direction. Because you are like an arrow in their hand, and they can direct you to the right target. They can release you at the right time and send you to the target that God has ordained for you to hit. Now, unfortunately, we as people have a mind and a will of our own. And although God wants to sharpen us and make us into this arrow of deliverance and shoot us out and have us hit targets, sometimes we're not so willing to pay the price to become that arrow that He wants us to be. And young people, don't ever react to your parents and insert your will, because what happens is you are not allowing them to shape you and make you into that sharp arrow that they someday want to send out and shoot and hit their targets. This mighty man describes a brave man, a strong man. He will face opposition for and with his children. Now, today, when we want a bow and arrow, we go to the sporting goods store. If we want to go hunting, we go to the store and we just buy a bow and an arrow. We're not going to go to the sporting goods store today, but I brought the next best thing. I brought a sporting goods store salesman. Bob James, would you come up here, please? Now, we'll be selling these after the service, and I get 20%, right? A man who is going into battle would have to fashion his own arrows. And all I've asked of Bob today is to come up and show us his bow here, and to show us his arrow and explain that there are differences in arrows. There are, aren't there?
There are.
What is the difference in arrows?
Well, if you look in there, they started out with the wood arrow. Okay, it has to be spined. It has to be a straight grain wood, so it's really going to be hard to make it fly straight.
Okay.
Okay, then they went to the wood. They came with a fiberglass, and then they went to aluminum. And now they come up with the carbon.
And why is that arrow the best?
Smaller diameter, thin wall, extremely smooth. So going back to the bulletin on the pitcher, in order to shoot a long distance, you got to raise it like this because you're shooting a heavy arrow.
Okay.
Okay. So this can go flatter and go the same distance.
Okay. Interesting. So it doesn't have to have as much trajectory.
Correct.
Okay. Is there a difference in the price of the arrows?
Yeah.
How much does a cheap arrow cost?
Well, in my lifetime, I've seen these arrows, and I paid $1.99 for a wood arrow with a broadhead. Okay.
Okay.
Today, this arrow right here, the carbons, will range from approximately $4 to the ceiling's limit.
Wow.
It all depends on if you want to shoot competitively or not, the more expensive they get.
Okay. Does an arrow have to be balanced at all?
Does it have to be balanced?
Well, is there some kind of balance
to it?
Well,
it's called
spine. Spine.
Okay.
All right.
And if you did that with an aluminum, you'd probably bend it.
Okay.
Kink.
Okay.
Okay. And that's one nice thing about the carbon is you can do all of that and it still stays straight. Okay. Will it break? Yes.
Now let me ask you, can I just take this bow and arrow and go out hunting this fall?
Not this arrow.
Not that arrow.
No, you have to change tip.
Okay. If I have all the equipment,
yep.
I have my bow and I have my arrow, and I've never hunted before, can I go out and expect to hit a deer?
No.
But you're saying it takes practice, huh?
Yes.
Okay. Have you ever shot a deer with a bow?
Yes.
How much practice did it take?
A lot.
A lot of practice. Thanks, Bob. Let's give Bob a hand. Appreciate his coming up here today. See, in ancient Israel, however, there were no sporting goods stores. A man who was going into battle had to fashion his own arrows. And then he practiced and he practiced and he practiced until shooting that arrow became second nature to him. He couldn't afford to miss. He was in the midst of a battle. His life was at stake. The battle was already joined. He could not afford even to waste an arrow, since he had to carve and make those arrows himself. There was only one purpose for what was happening, and that was he had to use that arrow to the best of his ability. A fellow was out west and talking to an Indian who knew his heritage and history. He said to him, "I see these cowboy movies, and you've seen them too, where all these arrows are flying. Maybe they're flying into this circle of wagons that the cowboys have set up there to protect themselves." And the guy asked this Indian, he says, "Is that an accurate picture of what really happened?" The Indian said, "No, that's a joke." He said, "A real Indian warrior never let go of an arrow unless he had his eye on a target. And before he let it go, he knew where it was going to go, and it would go where he planned for it to go." That's the description of children that are raised on purpose. Fathers, your children are not given to you by chance. God chose you. You know, and as I prepared this message this week, God really spoke to my heart. Again, God chose you as a father, but he leaves the carving of that arrow up to you and me. He leaves the training of our children up to you and me. What did these ancient Israel soldiers do? They had to go out and they had to find a limb on a tree. Then they had to cut it. And then they had to take it and they had to carve it and carve it and carve it and carve it. And then they had to feel it until it felt like it was balanced just right. They had to do all of these things before they could even go and practice and shoot that arrow. I want you to know that the training is so important. We're talking about character here and the importance of character training. You know that there are 49 character qualities that need to be balanced. I've got a sheet out on the back table for you. All 49 and their definitions are listed. Before our children graduate, Joshua, Josiah, and Ben were able to give all 49 definitions of these character qualities. And I think Rachel can do that too, although I don't want to put them on the spot here this morning. And some of those that have graduated, you might have to be able to give them the first word or two, but they knew all those character qualities before they get started. You have to have these in balance in your life if you are going to be successful. You know, I've heard parents make dangerous statements like, "I think my child will be all right." Picture a seasoned warrior going off into battle, and then he sees an inexperienced warrior going to battle for the first time. He looks at this inexperienced warrior, and he sees his arrows. And he says to him, "I would never go into battle with arrows like that." And the inexperienced warrior says, "I think they'll be all right." We don't want to do that. You know, it's not enough to raise children today. We're in a battle. And our country is in trouble unless we raise godly children that when we can release them someday, we release them and they go out and they hit smack dab on Satan's target. God has a purpose for your children's lives. He wants to use them for His glory. He wants to send them into the enemy's camp and bring out those whom Satan has defeated and bound and bring them into liberty. And unless my children and unless your children are strong, that's not going to happen. Young people, you absolutely need to get a purpose for your life. I would just do anything to help you realize that you are an arrow in your father's hand and your parents want to teach you and they want to train you and they want to build God's character in you because they want to send you out someday and they want to see the purpose that God has for you being fulfilled in your life. I'm not saying you have to be necessarily a missionary or a pastor or whatever. We need godly arrows in all professions. Yes, we need pastor arrows and we need missionary arrows and we need pastor's wives arrows, but we also need judge arrows and lawyer arrows and music arrows and police arrows and whatever your vocation in his life and wherever God has placed you, begin to picture that as a place where God has shot you as an arrow into that you could do powerful things for the kingdom of God and bring deliverance into people's lives. You know what happens is really the battle. Really, in spiritual warfare, the battle is won in the preparation. It's won in the training. Because if you are prepared the way God wants you to be prepared, you will hit your target. He will not miss with your life. But so many young people are waiting for life to happen. I don't know when that is. Maybe when it's they get married or when they get their job, when they've gone through all their schooling or whatever. They're waiting for life to happen. But life is what happens when you are waiting for life to happen. Life is happening right now, and this might be the most important time in your life. The training that you receive right now is the most important time in your life. God uses people of character, and also God uses people of prayer. It displeases God that we do not ask more from Him. God's controversy with us is not that we ask too much or expect too much, but that we do not ask enough or we do not expect enough. Our God is a big God, and He can do big things. Joash missed a blessing because he stopped short. What would you do? And how would you conduct yourself if I told you that the next prayer that you prayed would bring the answer to your need? The next prayer you prayed would bring an end to that crisis situation that you have been facing. That next prayer that you pray will go a long way to winning the heart of your son or your daughter and seeing them come to a place of salvation in their own lives. Would you, like Joash, just take the arrow and shoot the ground a couple of times? Or would you take that bow and those arrows, and when you keep shooting the ground and shooting the ground and shooting the ground and shooting the ground until the answer came? Would you pray just a simple little prayer, or would you pray until God answered? Let me tell you, hunters, if you were out there and you were saw this big buck, the biggest buck you ever seen with the biggest rack you'd ever seen, would you shoot just one arrow if you missed with that arrow? No, you would take another arrow and you would shoot at it again. How many times would you shoot? Until you got it. Exactly right. God wants us to do the same thing in our lives. He wants us to shoot the arrows and shoot the arrows and shoot the arrows until the arrows are all gone. Or until we have deliverance or victory, which actually will come first. I want to talk about our part in God delivering others. Look at verse 25. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 25. And Jehoash the son of Jehoaz took again of the hand of Ben-Hadad the son of Haziel the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoaz his father by war. Three times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel. And I want to stop and think for a moment. Remember when Elisha told him, father of Jehoash, to fire all the arrows into his quiver, and he stopped at three. Elisha told him that God would only give him three victories, and in the rest of the battles, he would be on his own. God gave Joash three victories, just as Elisha promised that he would. Before, when Israel's troops had many times over the number of Syrian's army, God allowed the Syrian army to beat them badly. However, the last battle with Syria, the army of Israel was left with just 50 horsemen and 10,000 men. And out of that small army, God gave Joash three victories, but only three, because that's all the faith they had for following the instructions of God. And here Joash of Israel brought back all the things that Joash of Judah had lost. And he took back all the cities east of the Jordan that the Syrians had took. Life can be so good when you're on the Lord's side. And we have God in our chariot. God has given each of us His word and the path and the direction that we are take to be successful in life. And it's our choice It's our choice whether we will follow his path or turn off his path to our own preconceived ideas. And because the king cut short the instruction of God's prophet and did only part of what Elisha told him to do, the victory of Israel was cut short also. He was willing only to fire 3 arrows by faith when God wanted him to fire all 5 arrows. Sure, he had the 3 victories, but the war was lost in the end because the king was not willing to follow the instructions of God's prophet. The living word is the Lord Jesus. And when we follow that living word, when we do what he says, all that he says to do, life is beautiful with all kinds of blessings flowing our way. But it's our choice, either going at it our own or of doing it God's way and receiving his blessings. The Bible says something interesting about Joash in verse 11. It indicates that he too was an evil king, the 12th such evil king of Israel. But there is something more here that I sense the writer is trying to convey. It doesn't say that he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam like it says of all the other kings, but it says that he departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam. This suggests to me that he started to move in the right direction. It had also been years since the prophet Elisha has been heard from. The prophet had nothing to do with any king since the beginning of Jehu's reign. But now it's no accident that after not having anything to do with the past couple of kings, Elisha now is talking with King Joash. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say this. I'm trying to say that Joash was a good king, but he had an opportunity to be a great king. The fact remains that he didn't really want to be a great king bad enough. He started to go in the right direction. He started to do some good things. He moved away from some of the sins of his forefathers, but he never saw it through to completion. He could have turned that whole thing around. He could have turned around the northern tribes of Israel, but he just didn't want it bad enough. Listen, maybe your family hangs in the balance, and the next prayer you pray would bring the answer. How bad do you want it? Maybe the problems that you're having with your children would be solved with the next prayer that you pray. How bad do you want it? Maybe the spiritual breakthrough that you've been looking for depends upon the next prayer that you pray. How bad do you want it? Maybe the power and presence of God in your life, the way you've wanted it to happen, would happen if you just turned some things around in your life and became obedient in certain areas. How bad do you want it? Maybe the salvation of that loved one you have been longing to see saved depends upon the next prayer that you pray. How bad do you want it? You know, I feel somewhat like Elijah on the mountaintop as he peered off into the sky and was praying for rain. And off in the distance, he saw a cloud about the size of a man's hand. You know, I really see that today. As I look off in the distance, I can see a cloud brewing. It's the size of a man's hand, but it's coming in our direction. I believe with all of my heart that we are going to see the windows of heaven opened and the glory of God revealed in ways that we can't even fathom. The cloud is not just any cloud, but it's a divine cloud representing God's glory. And I've come here this morning to tell you to get ready because I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. I begin to see God at the window, opening the window of heaven to pour out blessings that we cannot imagine. I see God waiting to pour out on his spirit of all who pursue him. I see God poised to do things in our lives and through our lives that would make our ears tingle if we were told. I see our church growing like never before. I see multitudes receiving of revelation of God in Christ Jesus. I see his spirit being poured out in great measure. I see healings and miracles being take place. But it, you know what? It all depends upon us. It all depends on us. How much do we want it? Are we willing to take the arrows and to shoot them in the ground and to shoot them in the ground and to shoot them on the ground and keep doing it until we see the heavens open and the glory of God fall? I feel like Joshua this morning who stood in front of the children of Israel as they were about ready to go over into the promised land. He says, sanctify yourselves For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. This is what I've come to declare to you this morning. Now is the time to sanctify ourselves. Now is the time to get ready. Now is the time to set ourselves aside for the work of the Lord. If we set aside our lives and we concentrate our lives to God and we consecrate our things to Him and we will seek His kingdom and His righteousness above all else, God will do wonders among us. But it all depends upon us. How bad do we want it? How bad do you want it? How many arrows will you shoot? You need a blessing in your life. How bad do you want it? You need the solution to that problem you're facing. How bad do you want it? You need the answer to that question in your mind. But how bad do you want it? You need relief from a crisis situation that you are up against. But how bad do you want it? You want to know the Lord on a greater level than ever before. How bad do you want it? You want a deeper relationship with the Lord than you've ever had. How bad do you want it? You want the gift of the Holy Ghost. How bad do you want it? You want to see your loved ones saved. How bad do you want it? You want Wilson or your town to receive the gospel message. How bad do you want it? The world does not lack for heroes in movies and sports and music. But let's be honest, they are not making a positive difference in our society. In fact, they are making a negative difference in the condition of our world today. America is great today because of our heroes. The men and women from yesterday who paid the ultimate price to ensure democracy in our country. But even they are not what America needs today. The heroes needed today are those who knew how to find the presence of the Lord. The heroes needed today are those who know His name and in His name do great exploits. The heroes needed today are those who know how to find God in time of need. The heroes needed today are those who are willing to obey the voice of the Lord. The heroes needed today are those who are not afraid of prayer and fasting. The heroes needed today are the ones who can whisper a prayer and change the course of a nation. Those are the kind of heroes that we need today. Is there an Esther who will lay her life on the line and petition the king to save her people from annihilation? Is there an Abraham who will stand between God and the lost of this world and intercede on their behalf? Is there a Joshua who will stand up against the crowd and say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord"? Is there a Moses who would rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? Is there a marked man or a marked woman who would travail in prayer because of the abomination that is taking place in our cities? Are there parents and fathers who, as the priest of their home, would weep between the porch and the altar and cry, "Oh God, deliver my family. Oh God, deliver my children. Oh God, deliver your people"? How bad do we really want it? With all the purgings and purifyings, the polishings that turn us into the image of Christ, there is also this idea of being hidden in Him, tucked away in His quiver, a case to carry arrows, tucked away until the day that He sends forth His arrows to subdue the adversary and to bring all things in subjection to Himself. Hidden in God's quiver, far, far out of sight, neath the shadow of His hand, lies an arrow bright, chosen and ordained of old, prepared by God to be a messenger of truth to set the captives free. Long that arrow's waited for the break of day, when by the Spirit's power, it speeds across the way. Long the preparation neath the Master's hand, while tenderly He teaches to follow His command. The polished shaft of beauty, image of God's Son, rest assured He will complete what he has begun. Arrow of deliverance, all the world shall see. No longer veiled in shadows, but now reality. With the speed of lightning, flashing across the skies, hasten, O ye arrow, and bring redemption's prize. Will you be God's polished shaft? The one that he can turn to, like Esther, say, I have brought you into the kingdom. I have prepared you for such a time as this. O polished shaft, I will take you out and I will shoot you to bring deliverance to my people. You're hidden in God's hand, being polished. This is the most important time. You are being polished. You are being sharpened. You are being prepared so at the appropriate time, God will take you from the shadows and shoot you into the world to bring deliverance to someone. Will you be God's polished shaft? Could I have your heads bowed? He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. I wonder, first of all, if there's anybody here, say, Pastor, I've not yet been delivered from sin. I'm still in my sins. I have not asked Jesus to come into my heart and into my life. I've not placed my trust in him as my sole means of salvation. I've done it my own way. Your own way is not going to work. You have to do it God's way. God's way is receiving his Son. He says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God. You can be a son or a daughter of God today if you would simply admit your need of the Savior. Is there any here by a raised hand say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to receive Jesus Christ into my heart and my life today. I want him to forgive me of my sins. Amen. You can put that hand down. Praise God. Praise God. Anybody else? Anybody else? Once again, could we just all say that prayer, inviting Jesus into our heart? Pray it along with the one that raised your hand today. Doesn't matter if you've prayed this prayer before or not. God still loves to hear it when we pray and admit our need of him. Altogether, Heavenly Father, I repent of my sins. I ask for your forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. I exercise my faith in his finished work on the cross. I do now receive him into my heart and life as my Lord and as my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Christians, are you willing to be God's polished shaft? How bad do you want it? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and maybe you're here today and you need deliverance for yourself, for a situation that you are in, would you just entreat the Lord and say, Lord, you know this situation. I need deliverance. Lord, I'm not going to give up until I see it. Like Jacob as he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, I will not let you go until you bless me. I will not let you go until deliverance happens and the windows of heaven are opened and the blessing is poured out. Maybe you're here today and you know somebody that needs deliverance. Would you right now Say, Lord, I'm thinking of this person. They need your deliverance. I'm praying for them. And I commit to praying for them until the answer comes. How many of you are praying for deliverance for yourself or somebody else? Can I see your hand? Amen. Amen. How many of you are willing to be God's polished shaft? See your hands?